Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 1 says, "Who is the wise man? Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed." So we talked about that wise man last time a little bit, and talked about those verses in Proverbs, and the Bible's talked about wise men, you know, several times all throughout the Scriptures. But y'all remember those wise men over in Matthew chapter 2. And I heard a sermon on it one time, and I think I mentioned it maybe before, but what made them wise was they seeking the Lord Jesus. What makes somebody wise is their seeking of the Lord. We've talked about earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom consists in your daily, and it's a lifelong process of continually seeking the Lord and seeking out His wisdom. You can never gain enough wisdom, and you can never get too close to the Lord. And so we talked about this wise man here. And so who is as the wise man? One thing is, if you get close to the Lord, you can find the interpretation of the thing, and they can find that back in Genesis. And we talked about how in Genesis chapter 40, I believe it's verse 8, Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Now, one thing, this book, Brother Brett, let me borrow. I may have to keep it. You may have to buy another. Okay, well, I appreciate it, because it's a good book. But the name of this book is The Tragedy of Compromise. And it's a really, really good book. But it goes along with interpreting things. You know, the Bible says, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that you're supposed to, as far as interpreting the Bible, is Scripture with Scripture. The Bible says comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So if you're going to get the interpretation of a text, you have to see what the Bible says about the Bible. That's one thing about, you know, people, you know, some people complain about the language of the King James Bible. And but what it is, it's a timeless book. It's a timeless language. And a lot of times people want to bring in worldly, you know, because our language changes. It's like, you know, we may have talked about this before, but when I was younger, people would say, "Well, that's cool." You know, something they like, something that well, that's a cool car, you know. But then they went in this thing, and then the younger people would say, "Well, that's a hot car." What? That sounds stolen to me, you know. All right, well, then they get to the place, and kids will say, "Well, like I was out by the shop one day, and these kids were talking about something out there, and they said, "Well, that's sick." I said, "Sick." And I thought, well, that does not sound good. So what I'm saying is terminology would change, and if you go to the timeless book and get the interpretation of God's Word from the Word of God. Okay, well, there's things that's changing with preaching and teaching and stuff like that. So instead of going by the Word, I want to read some of this chapter to you. I could read it over and over and over, like so many things. But this is a really good thing. You need to know what's changing. And you wonder why wisdom is dying out with this younger generation. And one thing is, their faces are changing. Literally, facial expression. Sometimes, like today, I'm kind of tired. And, you know, it kind of shows on your face. But there's no reason for a generation, this younger generation, to just walk around like most of them do. And it's like they're depressed, all of them. And I realize things go on. I realize people have a hard time. But what's going on? The wisdom of God is dying out, and it's literally showing up on their faces, because they're burdened down with all this stuff going on. And then a lot of times they go to church, and when they go to a lot of them go to these mega churches and stuff. And I'm not saying all of them, we're not right and everybody else is wrong, but y'all know what I'm saying. Most of the time, this is what's going on. Instead of the interpretation of Scripture, and instead of the man of God getting up there and giving you what the Bible says, and the Bible helping you, things like this is what's going on. He says, psychology and the pulpit. As previously noted, evangelical Christians have become enamored with psychology. This fascination has definitely had its effect upon preaching. People are more interested in having their feelings explored and diagnosed than they are in hearing objective truths from the Scriptures. Did that sink in? There's nothing wrong with preaching and making an application, but that's not all what the Bible's about.
No.
And everything is not about diagnosing our feelings on everything.
Right.
All right, he says, we are living in an age where the focus of ministry is upon counseling and group manipulation rather than upon preaching. Expertise in psychology and in church management are deemed more important than immersion in the Word of God. Amen right there. Is the preacher to be mainly a pulpit psychologist applying spiritual band-aids to the emotional hurts of his hearers, or is he to be a proclaimer of the rich and varied truths of the Word of God? Much preaching today, particularly in those churches thought to be models of success, is centered on psychological themes, meeting a person's emotional needs, helping individuals achieve self-esteem, and solving their personal and interpersonal problems. The Bible becomes a textbook in psychology, personality theory, psychotherapy, health, and therapeutic change have replaced biblical, I don't know what happened to my mind there, anthropology, sin, grace, holiness, and sanctification. Psychology's culture, social, and pragmatic authority proved too strong. Biblical truths seem insufficiently applicable. Now, one thing he's saying to sum this up is we're living in a time where the Bible is no longer sufficient. People want something more than the Word of God. And whenever you read over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where it says they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and they should be given over to fables. Fables are just stories. You know, we got a book at the house, Aesop's Fables. Well, it's just a book of stories. There's nothing wrong with having windows in the message. I believe it. I believe that's fine. You can do that in illustrations. That's okay. But there's more to the church service and what we're doing than just getting up here and diagnosing people and saying, well, this could be going on in your mind and this is going on in others' mind. And what's happening is now we've got a generation of people where if you tell them, hey, have you ever heard of right division? You ever heard of rightly dividing the Bible? You know what's happening? I know preachers now that have never even heard of it. And I wonder, what's going on? Okay, you get off the King James Bible there. I was going to read this next thing, but I was talking to a guy down at the shop. Oh, my days are running together. Maybe it was Saturday. And so anyway, he had an NIV out in his truck. And I asked him, I said, do you ever study right division? Because some of the questions he was asking me had to do with, I knew if he knew anything about right division, it would answer it just like that right there. And he said, no, I never heard about it. And I said, well, look up in your Bible. So I got a little bit. Let's go out here and look at it. And I said, go out there and get your Bible. And I wasn't fixing to even get into the Bible version issue. I was like, let's help him with this. So anyway, and my question got answered though. He took his Bible and turned to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And I said, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly divide in order to truth. Boom. Rightly divide. And that's a command to rightly divide when truth from truth, Old Testament truth, is different from our truth. And the reason why the Apostle Paul said rightly divide is because it wasn't needed until Paul got the revelation of the mystery from the Lord Jesus Christ in doctrines changing from the kingdom program to the church program, the body of Christ. So he read this verse. 2 Timothy 2:15 in the NIV says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. I wonder why they never heard of right division. It don't say rightly divide the word of truth. It says correctly to handle it. Now you know what's going on?
That's right.
We're to a place, you're talking about the interpretation of a thing. What's happening is there's so much money in these copyrights. You got so many versions coming out and so many people making money. Do you know to make a new version, you have to have somewhere around 6,000 changes or more to be able to have a copyright. And so in the front of this Bible right here, there's a copyright here.
Yeah, right here. I've got the copyright. It says the NIV text may be quoted in any form, written, visual, electronic, audio, up to inclusive of 500 verses without the express written permission of the publisher. All right, and if you go anywhere beyond that, you have to call them and use by permission of Zondervan Publishing House, and then they get royalties. Well, you know one reason why publishing houses and things like that don't like the King James Bible is because there's no copyright on the text. If you've got a study Bible or a reference Bible, you can have a copyright on the references or the study notes, but not the text. Any one of us could go get the text of the King James Bible and start printing them out and giving them to people for free, and nobody could say anything because it's got the Crown copyright on it. And the Crown copyright says you cannot change the text of the King James Authorized Version. And it's the Authorized Version. King James had nothing to do with the translating. He had the committee, and those translators translated that Bible. And I tell you something, if you know, most of them were Calvin, a lot of them were Calvinists, and they translated things that was against their belief, and they said, hey, if this is what the text says, this is the way we're translated, because God was involved in that thing. Why? Because it's preserving His Word. Now, what am I saying? We're getting to a place now, you know why people don't know the interpretation of the thing? You get over here in this one here, and it changes the cross-reference system. In that King James system, there's a cross-reference. Like, if I want to know, study interpretation, I can look up the word interpretation in my concordance and follow through that Bible right there, and it'll give me all the references on the word interpretation. But your new versions, they've changed it. They changed the word so much you lose your cross references, and so you can't rightly divide the word of truth, and so you miss truth. Okay, so this guy was talking about the interpretation of, he said, well, what about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? He said, you know, I don't want to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. He said, that's an unpardonable sin. Now take your Bible, if you want to get the interpretation of the thing, take your Bible and look at Mark chapter 3. He said, well, wonder what the unpardonable sin is. I said, well, first of all, you know, where's it at? Where's it located? He said, Book of Mark. I said, now, Book of Mark, is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, so we're going through this whole thing here, and I'm trying to show him so he don't think I'm making something up. And I said, it's the Old Testament because Christ hadn't even died on the cross yet, and they're under the law all through the Gospels. Okay, so that ought to let you know one thing. All right, so we're going to look. And so he said, well, how do you blaspheme? What is that? Look, we want to help people. So we just look over at Mark chapter 3 and see what the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is and see if it's something that can be done today.
Right, brother.
So we look over here in mail that's directed to somebody else, even though we get a blessing out of it. Why? It's called the Gospels, because it tells you how the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ happened, even though they didn't even know it was going to happen. All right, so Mark 3, look at verse number 29. Says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now watch what the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is right here in the text. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is on earth at this time, and the Holy Ghost is working inside him. He has the spirit without measure, and they're attributing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth to the devil, because they said he had Satan was working in him. He had the spirit of Beelzebub and things like that. Now, that's a blasphemy. That's a form of blasphemy there. But can you commit that? No, because Jesus Christ is not here on earth right now. He's up in heaven. You can't attribute to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to the devil because he's not here. Now, here's another thing I want you to see. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Under the law. If y'all need the verses, I'll give them to you, but I'm trying to go somewhere with all of this to show you some changes here. Well, interpretation of a thing, it helps you, it gives you peace, it gives you boldness in your walk when you can look things up. Because a lot of times people would believe heresies, but they got a Bible verse to believe it. All right, so under the law, you can get stoned for blasphemy. All right, so 1 Timothy Look at chapter 1, verse number 13. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, speaking of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Now, do you know the Apostle Paul told you that? Let me just keep reading right here. Look down here at verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, you know what that means? The chief Indian is the leader. That means Apostle Paul was the chief. He was the leader. Over in Acts chapter 7, whenever they stoned Stephen, he was holding the coats, consenting to the death of Stephen, because he's following the Old Testament. He's saying, look, this guy's talking about the Lord. We don't know about this Jesus here. Let's stone this guy. And you know what the Bible says right there? He was a blasphemer. And guess what? God had grace on him. God had mercy on him when he could have poured out wrath. You know what happens? If there wasn't a change in dispensation, Apostle Paul wouldn't have been saved. Why? Because he's a blasphemer.
That's right.
You know what happened? Right there, instead of pouring out his wrath, the Lord stood. The Bible said he stands to judge Israel. He stood, and whenever Stephen looks up, he said, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God. And the Bible says over there in the Old Testament, God stands to judge Israel. He could have came back. Apostle Paul hadn't written one thing about anything about the revelation of mystery. He could have come back. You know what that is? God said, I'm going to put a pause on Israel right here. Why? Because they stoned Stephen full of the Holy Ghost. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Okay? So, but Simon Peter says, lay not this sin to their charge. Paul was forgiven, and God starts a new thing with the Apostle Paul there, and gives him grace for blasphemy. So you know what? You got a lot of these people, and they wonder about this thing, that thing that they can do. You know God will save anybody. God can save the lowest of the low, a murderer. You talking about somebody that does anything in this world, they say, I wonder if God could save old so-and-so. And they list the worst person they think of. And guess what? Paul said he was the chief. That means he was leading the rebellion against the Lord. And if Paul's saying, look, if God can save me, the chief of sinners, He can save anybody. You're living in a dispensation of grace like this never been seen before. You know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be pointing sinners to the grace of God, saying God can save anybody. Why? Because if you don't, you get confused about that other stuff. And some people, they're reading that and they've heard preachers say, well, if you've ever blasphemed the Holy Ghost, well, you can't be saved. That's not so. You know, when it's over for somebody in this dispensation, if you leave out of this dispensation here without placing your faith and trust in the gospel and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that's as far as you can go. Once you're dead, you're dead. But I thoroughly believe, based on that Bible right there, as long as somebody's alive, they've got a chance to be saved.
Yes, they do. As long as they have breath.
As long as they got breath in their body. It's what's that coming from? That's the interpretation of a thing. Why? Because God, the Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you know what? He changes in His dealings with man. He's not dealing with man now like He did Adam and Eve, and He didn't deal with Noah like He did with Adam and Eve, and He didn't deal with Abraham like He did Adam and Eve, and He didn't deal under the law like He's dealing now, and He's not going to deal in the millennium like He's dealing with us right now. Because it's a completely different program, and God does that. And so, you know, talking about the interpretation of a thing back over in Ecclesiastes, we got to interpret it based on where you're at and Scripture with Scripture. And you know what that'll do? That'll help you, and that'll make your face to shine. Well, you got to spend time with God. It says study to show thyself approved. A workman, it takes work, and it takes spending time with God. That's why God's got the Bible like that, so people will work at it and spend time with the Lord. And you know what it'll do? Moses was spending time with God up there, and the Bible says he come down, he'd been up there 40 days and maybe like 40 nights, I think, and he comes down, and the Bible says his face shone. It's shown. Now, I tell you, I know this may sound a little out there a little bit, but I can tell you something. Some people, I have been around people who've been around God and maybe been up in prayer and been through something. And I tell you something, they just, it's not that they're glowing. It's a radiance there about their person
And I tell you, if you've ever seen it, man, and I tell you something, I hadn't seen it on very many young people, but I've been around some of these older people that's been in prayer and stuff like that, and I'm going to tell you something. There is a brilliance, there's a radiance about why they've been spending time with God, and it'll do something for you. Now, that's what getting the interpretation of a thing. Why? Because then it says, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Okay? Shall be changed, but that lets you know why. It was one way and it was changed into something else. Y'all, I'm going to tell you something. That's like right now, we're going through these studies. I got some new, I'm always trying to school on something, but I think Brother Brett started too. We started a new study thing. I'm going to try to do some more schooling, correspondence. And you know what? I'm excited about all this study. I am just plumb excited. Say, so where are you going to find the time at? I tell you something, when it comes to the Bible, you'll find some spare time here, there, and yonder for the Bible. Well, I want to learn all I can learn to be a better preacher for y'all. And you know what it does? It gets me excited, and I go from being one way to another. Why? Because learning the truths of the Word of God liberates you in your heart, and it'll change your face. That's like some people. I've talked to people. I remember one guy back when we worked at Barefoot. I remember watching his face change when he realized the truth of eternal security. And I went through that text over in Colossians chapter 2. And he underlined that in his Bible, talking about that operation of God where his flesh was cut away from his soul so that the sins of his flesh could no longer touch his soul. And man, you're talking about a man's face changing. I mean, he literally couldn't stop smiling. He said, man, this is wonderful. I've been scared. I've done something. I thought, well, I'm going to lose it. I said, man, you don't have to worry about that. Why? Because God saved your soul when he saved you. And when he saved you, he fixed it so you couldn't mess it up. Why? Because don't you know, y'all, we'd mess it up.
That's right.
If it come to me messing up my salvation, brother, I would mess it up. Why? Because we're just like that as far as people go. We tend to mess things up. Now, you think about that boldness of his face. You know, that's like back over to Stephen over there in Acts. Bible says his face was like that of an angel. You know, spending time with God. And it's not some kind of miraculous shine. It's just, it's a thing that's, it's hard to explain, and I don't have the word for it, but I know this right here. The more you're around the Lord, the more it'll show up on your face. It really, because it says change. His face has changed. Now, you know what our young people need? Our young people need to be around the Lord more. We got a generation of people who need the Lord. And it's not that you're trying to be mean about it. You want to see them do well. Look, I don't want to see anybody have a bad life or anything. But I know this right here. I've seen them. And y'all seen them too. I've seen a man, you know, coming up 8, 10 years old, 12 years old, and all of a sudden, and something happens later on there in the years, and they just get to where they went from that old smiling face to just, you know, they sit over there and they...
That's right.
You say, what happens? A lot of it is just this right here, that relationship with the Lord starts to fade away. And when that relationship with the Lord starts to fade away, that countenance starts to change. And the only way to get it changed in the right way is to spend time with the Lord. And then that interpretation is, okay, Scripture with Scripture, Scripture with Scripture. And God's got it fixed so that you have to spend time turning these pages in this book. And guess what happened? There's a brilliance about it. The Word of God is a lamp under thy feet and a light under thy path. And I know physically the light isn't coming off of this page. But I'm going to tell you something. There is something supernatural about that book. That book, the more you read it, the more you get into that book, the more that book will get into you, and it puts light on the inside of you. And it's like charging your batteries up. All I know is it's in the Scripture there, and I believe it. Now, I still got a lot to learn about it. Now, here's what he says. He says, I counsel thee to keep the King's commandment. Now, the King's commandment. We got to remember something as we get down through here. The King's commandment. Now, that you can see a picture here, I believe, of an earthly king, you know, talking about a heavenly king too, is a picture of God. He's a king in lots of ways. The Bible says over there in Revelation, when he comes back, he'll be King of Kings. So you see that. But it says,
And that in regard of the oath of God, that's like if you read over there in 1 Chronicles 29:24, where after David died, those men they swore an oath or an allegiance to Solomon. They're going to follow Solomon. Okay, he's the king. He's a great king. And lots of ways, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. So you got an earthly king. They've given an oath of God, saying, "Look, you know, you're God's man, you're God's king. We're going to serve you." Okay, so don't be hasty to go out of his sight. Here he is. You're up there with him, and spending time with the king. You know, but what could happen to make you not want to be in the sight of the king? It says, "Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him." Now, God's way of rule is a monarchy, even though right now we don't have a king. But if you've got a good king and a godly king, a king can get more done than the ways we've got things set up. And one of these days, that right king will be there. And what you have is, if you stand in an evil thing instead of a good thing, you're not going to want to be in the presence of the king. So one thing is, you're saying, keep the king's commandment. You're saying you're going to follow God. You're saying you're going to follow this king, and it's the oath of God, okay? Because God tells you what to do. All right. Then he says, so stand not in the evil thing. Well, the Bible tells you to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, therefore, having your loins girded about. All right, that's true for us. So what are we getting here? That king can do whatever he wants to. The Bible tells you over there that we're supposed to be doing what pleases God. There's reference over there, 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2 Timothy 2:4. We're supposed to be pleasing God. Okay, where the word of a king is, there is power. So he's got power in his word. If you're standing in the presence of the king and you're not standing in evil things, you'll be around him more, okay? Where his word is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? So if he's got power, who's going to question the king? I'm going somewhere with this, but it's so much there. If you spend time with God, guess what happens there? You get familiar with His Word, and even though He's all powerful, you become like Him, and guess what happened? You know where the power comes from.
That's right.
You know what's wrong with a lot of folks? They don't know where power even comes from. We have no power of our own self, not by spirit, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, or not by power, by might. What's that? How's that verse go? But he's saying, by my spirit, the power comes from God.
Yeah.
Okay, you're seeing this illustration here of you spending time with the Lord. You said you're going to serve the Lord. He said, look, you've got the oath of God saying you're going to serve like they did Solomon. And he's saying, look, don't be hasty to get out of the sight of the Lord. We can make this application. Stand not in the evil thing. You're supposed to be standing like he tells you to stand in the evil day for good things. Now, I'm going to stop here just a second. You got a lot of these people, and they'll tell you, you know, this is a good thing, Brother Chase. Or they'll tell you, this is a good thing over here, and y'all ought to do this, y'all ought to do that. You know what the church's job do? Is get the gospel out and help people learn the Bible more.
Amen.
There's all kind of other programs that people can do, and they're good programs. There's a lot of good things that people do, but that's not the business of the church. The church is the work of God and around the Bible, and it's up to other things to get a lot of this other stuff done. That's like, for instance, abortion. I'm 110% against abortion because the Bible is. It's not my opinion, it's the Bible. But what if I spent all my time, here I am supposed to be a preacher, and people say, Brother Chase, you need to go to this march over here, and they got this thing on abortion over there. Well, before long, I'm getting involved in abortion things, even though it's a good call, when I should be preaching at my church, and I should be up here teaching and stuff. Why, getting the work of God done, that needs to be for somebody else to do that thing. Why, you have to know what you're supposed to do according to the Word of God. If I'm a preacher, I'm supposed to be involved in what I'm supposed to be doing, standing in the presence of the King and standing in the right thing. The thing is, we're about to get down here to time and judgment later on. You're not going to know time and judgment unless you're spending time in the King. So many people are so hasty. Look, that's just like prayer. Y'all, it's so easy to pray 5 or 10 minutes and say, well, that's pretty good, and then just get out of there.
Sometimes, that's like right now, I'm thanking God for y'all's prayers, and so many people telling me they're praying, people sending me texts. I've been getting texts at 4:30, 5 in the morning, because people know I get up in the morning, and sometimes I leave my phone in there in the bathroom. I hear my phone going, ba-bam, 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 and people pray. Man, ain't that a blessing? But you know what happens? People wonder why they don't know time in judgment, and we're going to get to that here in a little while, and a lot of it is because they don't obey the King's commandment. They don't realize where the power comes from. And he said, who may say it to him, what doest thou? Look, man don't know what God can do. You can't question God. What are you doing, God? You don't know. So guess what? To learn time and judgment, you got to get in the Bible to find it out and spend time with Him in prayer and in His presence. Y'all, this world don't know nothing, man. What doest thou? You know, they try to guess things. Verse 5 says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Okay, what's that? That's the King's commandment, whoso keepeth the commandment. That's the King commandment, verse number 2. You know what it's saying? Do you have a final authority in your life? So many folks today do not have. You know what I like about being around y'all? We can talk about something, and you know what we say? If that says it, that's it. It don't matter what I think about it or anything else, but you got a lot of folks, you talk to them in this world, well, I know the Bible says that, but so-and-so, he thinks this on a thing, and they say it may mean this other thing. It don't matter what they say it means. What does the Bible say it means? That's like I've heard people say, well, you know what Ezekiel over there, he was talking about those dry bones over there. I said, yeah, I think I know. Well, you know, there's a whole outline in that. Yeah, you can get a spiritual application, but the Bible says, these bones are the whole house of Israel.
Right.
It's that simple. There's no interpretation on my part. The interpretation's God's part. So you know what that is? You spend time with God,
that's
you
right.
Get time and judgment.
That's right.
Time. You know what that Bible says about the Antichrist over in Daniel chapter 7? The Bible says he will think to change times and laws. You know what that Bible says about times over there? That right now we're in the time of the Gentiles. You know what he wants to do? He wants to change dispensations. Only God can do that. Times has to do with dispensation. All right, you think about this. All through the book of Daniel, the Lord is the one who can actually change kingdoms and rulership. The devil said, well, I've got the power of these kingdoms. Yeah, but it's got to come across the desk of God. God has to ultimately authorize it. Even though the devil's doing things, God has the ultimate say. And the devil wants to do things without God's say-so. That's why he gets people to question the Word of God. And you know why people don't understand time and judgment? It's because we're getting in the world right now that's completely gotten off the. They just write the Bible off just like it's an old book of story. And everything the man and woman and children, everything else need to know is right there in that Bible. And you know what people read the less, study the less, pray over the less is the Bible. Everything's there, so they don't know time and judgment. That's like knowing time. A lot of these children, they don't know anything about time and anything about, you know, judging what goes on in time. Well, y'all, that's like me. I've still got so much to learn. It's unreal. Getting judgment on how fast time goes by and being able to just enjoy simple things. Just within the past few years, I've started realizing, you know what? Time's going by. When I do get some spare time, I better enjoy being around my family. Like that's like right now.
That's right.
I enjoy standing here talking to y'all about the Word of God. I don't dread it. I don't like in the car on the way over here. I wasn't going, man, going right down there to church. You know what I'm learning? I understand time and judgment. I get to go. I get to talk. I get to teach. I get to be around other Bible believers. Because if you don't stay in that Bible, you won't understand time and judgment. You won't be able to appreciate simple things anymore. I think that's one of the dangers of our society right now is because everything's so fast and they got these screens and they can just scroll and scroll and scroll and scroll for endless. And guess what? That's not how life is. You know what we've done? We've got a generation that's come up on movies and stuff like that. And man, we can go over there and we can watch these documentaries and stuff. And you watch a documentary about World War II. And you can go through the whole war. Get on the boat, go through the whole war, come back home in 2 hours. And life is not like that. Life is mostly hurry up and wait. And hurry up and wait. You get somewhere, man, we're in a hurry, we're going to be late. We get there and guess what? As soon as you get there, you got to wait 30 minutes. Well, you get to the next room, and then you got to wait there for another 30 minutes. That's how the doctor's office
is.
Yeah, yeah. Why can't they just put you in one room and just? Why do they got to? You go one room here. Now we're gonna put you in this room, and then and now you get to this room. Now we're gonna put you over here. I'm thinking, man. But you know what? If I didn't understand time and judgment, I wouldn't realize I'm here on God's earth. This is God's room that I'm sitting in. This is a privilege being to be breathing His air. Otherwise, I wouldn't understand that. I wouldn't have enough judgment to understand those things.
That's exactly right.
You know, that's like going over in time. You know, right now, we've talked about stuff, and I try to talk to y'all about it a lot because preachers around here don't preach about it. But we're in the Bible tells you what dispensation we're in, the dispensation of the age of grace. And you know what? One of these days, people don't have judgment to know they better get saved because one of these days, it's going to be over with.
Yes, it will.
Why? Because the Bible teaches you that one of these days, God is going to catch His church out. His body, and He's going to start dealing with people in a completely different way, and it's going to be wrath, and He's going to wrap this thing up. And this world is getting itself ready for that. Why? Because they don't want to have anything to do with the Bible, and they don't want to have, you know, anything to do with the King's commandment, where the word of a king is, there is power. You know what that Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to read a verse to you. It's familiar. Luke. I'm going to read Luke chapter 4 and verse number 32 to you. Luke 4:32. And this is what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. Ain't that something? And then you jump down to verse number 36, and it says, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power He commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. He's got authority and He's got power.
Yes, He does.
Ain't that something?
Amen.
Now, that's what the Lord does. That's the King's Word. And you know what? You don't really, when you're sitting here reading this Word of God, that's the King's Word and has power to it. And you know what it does? It helps you understand time and judgment. That Bible tells us over here our life is just like a shadow, just like a vapor. And you know what happens if we don't read that Bible? We forget how fast it goes by, and then you don't enjoy it like you should. We're living in a world now where people, I honestly think some people live like they don't even believe they're going to die. I mean, you can't convince them. You witness to some of these kids. Listen, I've had two kids within the past 6 months that I have invited to church, and they laughed. Laughed about it. Church. I don't have to go to church. I was thinking, man, this is hickory flat. When I was a kid, you know, I mean, I'm just in a phase of my life where I guess I'm just amazed at how things can change. Just since I was a kid and people's attitude about things. Let me tell you, whenever I was a child, I don't care how mean that man, if an older person told me, got on to me, and man, they told me something, I said, yes, sir. Or I said, no, ma'am. And that was it, man. And man, you get into a place now, kids can throw rocks at trucks and stuff like that, and you get on to them, I'm thinking, man, That child needs his butt whipped. You know, but that's just what I'm saying. It goes back to this. They don't have a final authority. And you know what? You know what it's doing? They got hard faces.
Yes, they do.
Some of them look like some of these prisoners that you see in some of these jails and stuff like that. You go visit the jail. That with some of these kids, they're in bondage to so much sin, they look just like a prisoner. You know what? Their face needs to be changed. Why? Because you know what this Bible is going to do for you? It's going to help your countenance. Because on the inside, it's going to liberate you in your thoughts. Knowing how to believe and what to believe and knowing what's right and knowing what's wrong and knowing how to get things right that you've had wrong. That's what I like about it. Okay, well, that's what the Bible will do for you. I'll go a few more and then we'll close out. He says, because in verse 6... to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? See, nobody on this earth knows. There's verse after verse that tell you you can't predict it. And you know what it'll do? It'll make you miserable if you look at things under the sun. This is a man looking at things under the sun, and he don't understand time and judgment. And he's saying, I know, you know, there's a purpose to something, but it makes you miserable not knowing things. Well, guess what? We know. I can get in that Bible and I don't have to look at things under the sun. Well, I can look at things from heaven and I know where I'm going when I die, and I can be assured of it, and I know what the place is going to look like, and I know who's going to be there. The saved of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there. And guess what else? I even got an idea about us being gathered together, the Bible said. I got an idea about all that stuff. Well, I don't have to wonder about it. But under the sun, he said, well, who's going to tell him when it's going, you know, he says, who's going to tell him when it shall be? You know what the problem is right here? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power. Where the word of the King is, there is power. And if the King says, whosoever shall be saved, call upon the Lord, shall be saved, his word goes. But you know what? If you don't have that, you don't know anything about that power and you're not connected to it. And you don't know about the spirits. It says, power of the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Okay, well, somebody's got power over the spirit. What, is there a contradiction in the Bible? I don't think so. Matthew 27, verse 50, I find somebody had power over the spirit. Listen to this right here. This right here make a Baptist-costal out of you. The Bible said over there in Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You know what he did? He gave up the spirit of his own accord. Why? He's God. He's the God-man.
That's right.
So you know what? I don't have power over my spirit. You know what I do? I commend my spirit in the hands of the one who does have power over
it.
You know what I? You know what I've done? I have trusted. I have believed on. I am leaning on the everlasting arms of the Lord. And I tell you something. If I can't go to heaven like that, I can't go anyway. I can tell you something, but I can tell you this, according to that Word of God that's been here all these thousands of years, and He's preserved it right here in my hand. You know what I can do? I can rest on the fact that He said, whosoever shall believe upon the Son of God or on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what I've done? I've trusted the gospel, and I hope you have. Why? Because we're all going to be there together one of these days. Why? Because where the Word of a King is, there's power. And there's power in the Word. Why? Because there's power in the blood. And the Bible said the Spirit and the Word and the blood are all one over in 1 John. I'll read you this and I'll close. The Bible said over there, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit. When I get saved, I get the Spirit. Alright, it says in the water. Okay, and the blood. And these three are one. Now you know what? You get that thing right there, and you'll get something. When you find out that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied to you, whenever you get saved,
amen.
And that blood is speaking on your behalf better things than that of Abel. What Abel's blood cried condemnation. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks better things. Why? Because he can speak saved, according to the Word. Because the Word says if you'll do this, and the blood said that you got the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the two are connected together.
That's exactly right.
That's amazing right there. You know, you're born in this world, a water birth. The Bible says our water broke. That's your first birth. Your second birth, you're born of the water, and then you got to be born of the Spirit. Your second birth, you're regenerated whenever you are born of the Spirit and trusted Christ. And that when that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ connects to you, here I am standing here in the flesh, you know what? That blood that's up there in heaven is speaking on your behalf and on my behalf. That's a good record. You know what that'll do? That'll change your face right there.
Yes, you will.
That's a blessing, man. I like knowing that. Let's